Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin this morning's message in verse 3, and we'll read through verse 7 this morning together. So it is 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the same way I encouraged you last week, though we are talking about the office of a bishop, if you would, the office of a pastor and the qualifications thereof and what this man should look like, does not mean that as Christians we shouldn't desire to look the same. And we'll talk more about that as well. And so there are things in here that should apply to the heart of every believer, if I can put it to you that way, that we should desire to be and look like. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. It says, not given to wine, nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this day and this time. Lord, we thank you so much for being the awesome God that we can depend upon. We thank you for just your beautiful word, Lord. We thank you for the fact that it is here to instruct our lives and our hearts, Lord, and to protect us, Lord. Lord, right now I pray that you'd help us to set aside the things of this world, Lord, Father, the cares, the concerns that are heavy upon our hearts and our heads, Lord, right now. And just help us to focus our minds upon you, Lord, our hearts to given over to you entirely into your word now, that we may grow thereby. We pray now, Lord, in particular, that you remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach, Lord, your precious word. And we pray these things in your son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I realized this morning, I'm going to share a story about Mike and I, but I realized this morning that I got to share a testimony of how good of a God we serve before I share much more about Mike. It was brought up to my attention this morning when I'd mentioned Mike to somebody. Many of you know Mike is what I consider my best friend. Honestly, he's the closest thing, aside from Eli, that I have to a brother. And somebody asked me this morning, well, how did you and Mike even ever kind of get together? And so I'm going to share very briefly with you how Mike and I came into contact with one another, because this is going to be encouraging, I hope, to you in the fact that if you're ever out there, in particular for some of our young people getting ready to go off to college and so on and so forth, and you feel like you're alone, nobody else is on your side, we have a big God. And what I mean by that is this. So shortly after I got saved and the Lord like I told you guys before, I did not have the Benny Hinn experience at all. God took everything away from me and moved me back here to Pocatello, Idaho. And on my way back here, I spent a lot of time in prayer and asking the Lord to provide for me somebody, a friend, anybody who could help me to stay accountable to him. I really desire to serve the Lord and to walk after my King. And so I was praying about this. And I'd really worried about getting back here and falling in line with some of my old friends and falling into some temptations and things like that they would have brought up. So it just so happened that one time, one of my old friends called me up and said, hey, we're all going to play basketball up at Reed Gym. You want to join us? And I said, sure, come give me a ride. Can I have a car? He came and picked me up. We went up to Reed Gym. Well, there at Reed Gym was Mike. Mike was there. Now, last time Mike and I had seen each other, we knew each other kind of throughout life. We grew up in the same community, things like that. But literally the last time Mike and I had seen each other, we actually had gone literal fist to cuffs, like beat the snot out of each other kind of thing. And so we weren't friends, to say the least. And so we got there, and, you know, we both matured a little bit, and we weren't letting those things kind of direct our path. I think part of that is because both of us recall winning the fight. And that's neither here nor there. Anyway, but the point is that I remember that he was wearing a sweatshirt. And we were getting ready to play basketball, and it was hot in the gym. And I'm like, take your sweatshirt off. We knew you were going to die. And he's like, oh, I got a shirt on that could be offensive. And I'm like, I really highly doubt that you're going to pull off a shirt that could offend any one of us, something that we haven't seen or read or whatever before. And so finally I convinced him. He took his sweatshirt off. And underneath it, he had on a t-shirt, just a plain white t-shirt with one symbol on it. And maybe some of you who are older might remember this one, but it looked like the Pepsi symbol. And instead of saying Pepsi in the middle of the symbol, it said Jesus, the choice of the last generation. And I remember saying, nice shirt, I like it. And I walked off. Well, as time went by and we got done playing, the friend who had given me a ride, our friend in common, his name was Gordon, staunch atheist, but that's a whole other story. He'd actually come to the Lord Jesus Christ now. We praise God for that. But nonetheless, Gordon said, I got to go to work. Mike, can you give Brian a ride home? Both of us were kind of like, ugh. So we started driving home, and I mean in silence, okay? I mean, it was like, I don't think the radio was even on. And so we're just driving, and finally I'm just like, so tell me about your shirt. Is that just something somebody gave to you or something like that? Why would you wear something like that? And he said, well, actually, I became a born-again believer this last summer. And I was like, praise God. And I started sharing my conversions with him. And honestly, I can say that from that moment forward until we got married and moved to our own homes, we pretty much were together all the time. And still to this day, as a matter of fact, they're coming over this week in the middle of our construction at our house and still staying with us. And so it's just a blessing to have something like that in the Lord. So I tell you that because pray. If you feel like you're alone out there, you feel like nobody else is getting you or whatever the case may be, pray. And then you might be amazed to find out that your heart will probably change more than the people around you because you probably have friends you don't even realize. But having said that, let's jump into our text this morning again. I apologize. I don't know if I've ever shared with you all about how after I got saved and the Lord moved me back here to Pocatello, that Mike and I, we attended several churches. And when I say churches, I mean obviously Christian denomination, quote-unquote Bible-believing churches. But we went to a bunch. And all we sought out was we wanted to be in a Bible study every day of the week. That's what we wanted. And so we found different churches. We're having different Bible studies on different nights and whatever the case may be. And we went to all sorts of different churches. I mean, I'd gotten saved in a Church of Christ, so we went to the Church of Christ. Mike got saved with his dad and stepmom in the Nazarene Church. We went to a couple of their studies. And for those who don't know what the Nazarene Church is, the one we used to have here in town is now Rocky Mountain Ministries. It's changed a little bit, but it's now Rocky Mountain Ministries. But his grandma attended an independent Christian church here in town. One of our friends went to Pocatello Bible. Another attended a Four Square church. Some ladies that we love very much went to Grace Lutheran. And we had another friend that went to Faith Lutheran. And we found Bible studies all the time and places to go. And all we really wanted to do was we wanted to find ourselves in the Word of God as much as we possibly could be with other believers, studying these things out and seeing what God had to say. Now, having said that, eventually we'd find ourselves, the one place neither one of us had a friend, we finally found ourselves, for whatever reason, at Calvary Chapel of Pocatello. And I remember this is when Calvary Chapel was just barely starting out here in Pocatello. As a matter of fact, the first meeting we went to was at a hotel, the first place we went. And now I'm getting to my point here in a second here because trust me, the Lord has matured me and grown me on. But I praise God for the different ministries. I told you guys that before. I will never speak against the ministry where people might be saved. Now, having said that, I remember in particular that when the Lord brought us there after our conversion, you guys know that I found the Word of God so precious that all I wanted to do was study it, and Mike felt the same way about it with me. And so we would go to these different Bible studies, and we would search the Scriptures to prove whether or not the things they were saying were actually true. We didn't just go to the Bible studies and go, oh, whatever that man standing up there says is absolute truth. And I hope you do the same even with me. All right, I hope that you're not just going, well, because Pastor said it, it must be true. I hope you're actually going and allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to teach and instruct your heart as well. So having said that, one of the things that we found ourselves doing was, this is where the Denny's ministry kind of sprung from, where we'd find ourselves all night long at a Denny's studying the Word of God, oftentimes after a Bible study because there was something that just didn't settle right or something we couldn't quite figure out, and so we'd go search it out. We'd pull out my Strong's Concordance, we had a couple dictionaries, and we'd just search out the Scriptures and try to find out what the Bible really said. Well, this led us to obviously very interesting and sometimes very heated discussions because we also felt very accountable for the fact. Now, again, this was a little bit of our naivety. We thought that if a man of God, and I use that word in quotations because not necessarily all of them were, we felt like if a man of God had misquoted or misused the Word of God, he would want to know. And so after we had searched something out, we'd write out all our notes and stuff like that on that. We had set an appointment to go sit back down with some of those pastors and share with them how they were wrong. We thought this is something they'd want to know. Well, we got into pretty awesome discussions, and I can only say there's probably three pastors in particular I could think of off the top of my head that literally we were a little bit afraid that we were going to get smacked from. But all three of them asked us to leave their churches and never come back, and that was okay. We feared if they weren't really wanting to be accountable to the Word of God, then why would we want to be there anyway? And now I say all that because the first Bible study or the first message we heard at Calvary Chapel as young people, as Mike and I as young men, we heard a message, and this was the first time we went to a Bible study, so to speak, where somebody picked up the Word of God and just went verse by verse through the Word of God. They just didn't worry about jumping around to topicals, teaching on the things they wanted to teach on. They just got in there and they just went verse by verse through each step of the Bible, which is exactly how I love it. That's why I do it the way I do it today, all right? Because that way we get the whole counsel of God, not just the things we want, all right? That way I don't get to skip the uncomfortable topics, if I can put it to you that way. I mean, you guys are aware of that. Most of you are still sitting here, so obviously we handled them well over the last several weeks. Now, the first study that we went to, though, was on comes from Matthew chapter 19. If you turn over there with me real quick, the first study we went to at that church came from Matthew chapter 19. In particular, he was teaching on verses 21 through 26 about the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, 21 through 26. And this is what we ran into that day. Follow along with me as I read these verses, if you would. It said, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter in the kingdom of God. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. So this was our first message at this church. I got to tell you. Now, we didn't feel compelled to go out and sell all that we had because we didn't have anything. All right? The only thing I had was a cat, Bandit, who I loved. That was one of the only things that came back with me aside from some clothes from Las Vegas, Nevada. And my grandma gave it away. And so I had nothing. I didn't feel compelled to go and sell. But the part that really bothered us as we heard this message, both Mike and I went home after that message. We literally went to separate quarters, which is different for us. And we both felt dejected and upset. Because if there was one thing both of us knew, aside from the fact that we wanted to love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him for the rest of our days, was that we wanted to be rich doing it. And so when we heard this pastor share the idea about how money can get in the way of your heart and how you can distract you and so on and so forth, and how it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it was. Now, of course, this pastor went on to talk about the neat thing about how there was one gate in the Jerusalem wall that was called the Eye of the Needle, where they'd have to unpack the camel and have to get on its knees and basically force it through. And that was really neat. And so, you know, yeah, so maybe the hole was a little bit bigger. So, you know, it wasn't because we thought of a needle, of course. But nonetheless, I remember we went away. And I remember thinking to myself after I heard that message, well, that's a church I'm never going to again. Because he told me I couldn't be rich. Now, we both went home. We both studied it out for ourselves. And we both came to the same conclusion. That's what God says. This is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that when we put, in essence, that when we put our hope and our trust in the things of this world and the riches of this world, that we're going to find ourselves, in essence, missing the boat when it comes to heaven most times. Now, I'm not taking away your salvation if your heart right now, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're all about riches in this world. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to miss what the greatest riches are, even in this world. So, just like every one of us, when we're faced with the truth from the Scripture of God, we're forced to do one of two things. We either have to adjust our thinking or adjust God's. Now, you can't adjust God's, can you? He doesn't change his mind. So you're going to have to either choose to adjust your thinking or choose to disobey. That's the two choices you have. When you're faced with the truth from the Scripture, those are the only two things you are left with. you've got to go, okay, either I've got to now submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in this idea, or I've got to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, if I can put it to you that way. And that's exactly what we ended up doing. Now, we didn't end up denying him. We both ended up submitting to him and going, okay, fine. So I can tell you that this was a very freeing moment in my life. Because from that moment forward, I never thought again about whether or not I was going to be rich. I never worried about it. Now, I told you guys last week that from the very beginning of my salvation, I knew I was called to be a pastor. And like I said, no, I didn't know that pastors got paid. I didn't know there was even a paid position for it. I just thought it was the guy who got to do it. And I was just excited about the opportunity to be able to share the word of God. And I'm not complaining about, and so please, nobody hear this wrong, okay? But if a guy goes into the ministry after wealth, I can tell you right now, that guy's heart is not after God. Because if there's one place that I can guarantee you, for the most part, if you're doing it the right way, that you're not going to find wealth, it's in the ministry. All right, now, wealth in the world standards. Let me make sure I clarify that, okay? Because I feel like the richest and most blessed man to ever walk the face of the earth. Now, I tell you all that because of the text that we run into now to begin with in our text this morning. Last week we talked about the not given to wine. Now we're going to get into the next phrase here in chapter 3 of verse 3. And when he says to us, he says, not a striker, that means he's not a brawler, he's not somebody who goes around smacking people, he's not about anger, so to speak. And it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. If I might say it to this way, it's very important that a pastor have, and a pastor ought to have, an appropriate relationship with money. That's the way I would say this to you. A pastor should have, as well as you, by the way, should have an appropriate relationship with money. Now, this is where we get sometimes things wrong. We get things misquoted, and we get misnomers and misideas in our head when it comes to the idea of money or filthy lucre or mammon or whatever you want to call it. Okay, turn just over a page there to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and just read with me, if you would, verses 6 through 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul goes on to kind of explain that what that heart should look like in a pastor through this area right here, if you just pay attention to it. It says, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and remnant, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What is the point? The point of money is this. First of all, don't ever misquote this. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. Money is a tool. That's all it is. It's a way for us to do exchange now. It used to be back in the days that, you know, if I grew corn and you had cattle, I would give you corn, you would give me some cattle. Okay, well, you know what we were doing? We were exchanging. Nowadays, we use a monetary system to do our exchanging, and sometimes now we use the chips in our credit cards or whatever the case may be. But the point is, it's just an exchange for goods. That's all that money is. Money in of itself is not the problem. The love thereof is where the heart starts to go awry. Meaning if all you think about all the time is how wealthy you want to be, and you think about your money and whether you have enough, or, and by the way, you never have enough, according to the world's standards. If you actually go after that, I guarantee you will never go, okay, this is enough. All right, and I'm going to use a silly illustration for this, all right? I remember one time that my dad was arguing with me about how the distribution of wealth in the United States of America is so messed up. I'm not going to say there aren't the cream of the crop way rich people and there's not the poor people. I'm not going to say that. But he said it's really messed up how we do this. And we should be sharing the wealth more. And now, mind you, I'm probably about 2 years married now, not very wealthy at all, and working for almost just above minimum wage at a bank. And I said to my dad, I said, I like that idea. He's like, really? He was really surprised by that idea. I said, yes, let's start with us. You and I will put our money together and we'll split it up evenly. What do you think? Well, maybe not a good plan after all, huh? Now, I say that because I don't love money. We ought not love money. But notice what it really emphasizes in that idea. What a godly character, a godly man would look like is right there in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes on just to drive that point home. In verse 8 he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. In other words, if I can put it to you this way, you don't have to have a huge bank account. You don't have to have a bunch of money in the stock market. You don't have to be making money hand over fist. What he's telling you is, hey, if I'm clothing you and I'm feeding you, you should be satisfied. And by the way, he didn't say, if I'm clothing you with the latest fashions, with the fanciest clothes. My father-in-law was sharing with me the idea. He used to work building cabinetry and closets and stuff like that. And he built a house here in town that literally there was a 10 by 20 room for a man that he, well, for a house that he built for a man's wife that was only for her shoes. I was pretty amazed by that idea. First, my shoes don't last that long. But anyway, but the point of the matter is this, is he's saying, hey, with our clothes and our food, we should be content. That's godliness. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? See, because so many of us get this wrong. Now, I in my own life have been this way. There was a season in my life, I've shared this with you guys before, there was a season in my life when the Lord had provided us with my job, we had all our debts paid off, we were completely debt-free, and my job was providing a substantial income, and Sean and I were making money, so to speak. We were actually able to kind of do things, and, you know, didn't think about what, you know, we decided, you know, impulse buys, right? You're in the store, and you're like, hey, I want that, we bought it, you know, we didn't think much about it. And I remember, I will never forget the day that the Lord started to take those things away from us. And I prayed God that he did. And we started to get more and more debt. My wife developed, of course, you guys know with our son, she developed a heart condition. We didn't have her on insurance at the time. So all the medical bills, all that fun stuff was on us. And if you don't know how much an echo costs, okay, it's pretty expensive, all right? And so all that was on us. And so all of a sudden our wealth began to deteriorate, so to speak, if I can put it to you that way. But I'll never forget the day that Chandra called me up crying, because she always did our budget in our house. I taught it at work. I had to teach other people how to do it, so I made her do it at home, all right? But she called me up crying. I'm like, what's the matter, honey? And she's like, we just dropped below $1,000 in the checkbook. And I remember I didn't laugh out loud at that moment. But I remember later when I got home, I said, okay, honey, we'll talk about this when I get home. I got home and I pulled out one of our old checkbook registers when we literally had cents at certain points. And I'm like, and you're freaking out over being below $1,000 right now. I said, God took care of us then. What makes you think God can't take care of us now? I'm not worried about it. Now, I'll be honest with you, and some of you have been around me enough now, you know I rarely allow money to be an issue in my life. I trust God's always going to take care of it. He's taken care of this church now for many years when the numbers would never have supported what the size of the building was, but the Lord still took care of it. The Lord's still taking care of us. I mean, we are so blessed. And all we have to do is continue to be faithful to give back to the Lord, to let the Lord take care of our money, so to speak. But so many pastors get this wrong. They start to get wrapped up in the idea of, well, I should be wealthy. Right? I should be making money. And so they fall into this trap or this snare, if I can put it to you this way. They don't have an appropriate relationship with money. And so they find themselves getting more and more dissatisfied in the ministry because the ministry is not the place you should make money. And like I said, if you know of ministries that are making big time money, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think they're necessarily following the Lord entirely. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't ministries that aren't wealthy and there aren't men that aren't wealthy out there that are in the ministry. But like I told you guys last week, part of that comes from the fact that they grow themselves their own little kingdom, don't they? And I told you guys before, if you guys want to, we can blow this building's walls off. I mean, we can grow this. We're going to start with a big praise band up here, do 45 minutes worth of worship. I'm going to bring you here for 15 minutes. I'm going to tell you something that sounds really cool that I saw in a commercial lately. And then I'm going to send you home and you're going to go home and we're going to grow. And we're going to have money coming out our ears. I'm going to build a mansion up on the house because, well, that's our pastor. We could do that. Or we could just trust the Lord to take care of us, continue to preach the truth the way it should be preached, continue to share the truth the way it should be shared, and allow God to do the work here. And if we ever get to the point the Lord starts to blow out the sides of this building and praise God, that means people are actually wanting to hear the word of God. And then we'll actually move on to do a second work even in his own community if we have to, so that we don't have to worry about having somebody who doesn't know the sheep in his flock. Many a man of God has fallen prey to the love of money through many different ways. Men who are swayed also by those that are in the flock, the big givers. You guys know what I say when I say that? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have no clue who gives what in this church. And I don't want to know. Since the Lord has called me this pulpit, you can ask the men of the church. I've never asked to see the books like that ever. Never wanted to. Because I don't want to treat anyone in here. If you give nothing, I want to treat you the same way as a person who gives thousands of dollars a month. I want to be, and I don't even know if we have anybody who gives $1,000 a month. I'm just throwing a number out there, okay? So don't look around like, who's giving thousands? I don't know. I just told you that, okay? I also don't know who's not giving anything, so don't look around at them either, okay? But the point of this is I don't want to know those things because I want to treat each one of you the same way because I love each and every one of you, no matter what your checkbook may look like or your tithing may be. I love you guys nonetheless. And this is so important because it doesn't matter. And there are many men who get swayed by the big givers. And by the way, for you that think you're a big giver, I'm going to warn you right now too. Check your heart. Because if you go into your pastor and you kind of come across with the idea of, well, we're the big givers and you know how much you'll be losing out if you lose me, then you're being evil too. It reminds me of a joke I heard once, and I apologize, I got to share this joke. So and maybe I've shared this joke with you guys before, and I apologize if I have. I don't have very many. A man dies, a horrible man, gangster, mobster, killed people, you know, sold drugs, all that fun stuff, he died. And his brother comes into the pastor who's going to do the funeral. He says, listen, I understand you guys got a building project going on right now. I'm willing to give $1 million to your building project if during my brother's funeral, for my mother's sake, you say my brother was a saint. Man, I can't do that. Your brother was one of the most wicked men in the city. I can't do that. He's like, listen, offer stands. I will have that briefcase sitting right next to me with $1 million in it during the service. All you have to do is say at some point in that service that my brother was a saint so my mom can die happy with knowing her son was a saint, and that $1 million is yours. Man's fretting over it. Lord, I know that'd be a blessing to our body, $1 million. I mean, that we could do a lot with that $1 million. And Lord, what should we do about this? I'm thinking we want the $1 million, don't we, Lord? And so he's going on and on like this, and he's praying about it. And finally, the day of the service comes, and he's sitting there, and he's like, gets up there, and he's like, listen, I have to tell you, laying right here before us is one of the most wicked men to ever walk the face of the planet. He's just pure evil. And honestly, one of the best days of this world's existence was the day that the Lord God took this man out. But compared to his brother, he's a saint. Now, there are people who will get distracted by that money. There are men who will. We laugh, but many ministries have built themselves on the back of the very ungodly characters because they have money. There are many ministries who have grown because they're willing to take the ungodly, filthy lucre from other men. It's funny because when the lottery was up at a big amount, and I'm not getting after you if you play the lottery, that's between you and God, okay? But I remember when the lottery was a big amount, I got a couple of different calls. Actually, I got quite a few calls, amazingly enough. So I know who played the lottery. Anyway, I'm joking. But I got quite a few calls about, well, if I won the lottery, would the church take the money? I said, just don't tell us where it came from, right? I'm joking here. I wasn't worried about them winning the lottery, so it didn't really matter to me. Anyway, but this is the point. What did God say about our giving? Should we be worried about the big givers? Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says these words to us. And I'm just going to read this to us. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. See, when we give our giving, we should do it in a manner that nobody else gets to blow the trumpet. Nobody else gets to go, look what they did. That's why if somebody donated, you don't see donated stamps in the inside of the hymnals, donated by so-and-so. The chairs don't have names written on by who donated them. You know, we don't do those things around here. Because their reward, we want them to get their reward in heaven, not from the praise of the men. And this is where our hearts should be when it comes to money. He said they have their reward. You remember that story about the Lord talking about the rich woman and the wealthy people as he sat there and watched them come in and give their money into the treasury at the temple? And you remember what he said to them in Mark chapter 12? He said these words to them. He said, Jesus, sit over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That's the heart what our giving's like. That's what our heart about money should be like. It's not about, well, I can give this much to the Lord. I'm always amazed now I won't lie to you guys. When we do our budget, we sit down, we do our 10%, right? But then I can honestly tell you that throughout the whole rest of the month, it's just like wherever that we see a need, we're trying to help take care of it. All right? And I'm not trying to lift us up. I'm not trying to say that in any way, shape, or form. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. If you're only like, I can only give this much to God, your heart's in the wrong spot. Matter of fact, the Lord says he loves a joyful giver. Meaning that if you give out of your, not only out of your abundance, but out of the part that kind of hurts, and you do it with a joyful heart, the Lord's going to bless you for that. A heart that says, I want to give. Another way that sometimes pastors fall into the love of filthy lucre is when they think themselves that they should have more wealth. How many men have we seen who have been taken advantage of, or have taken advantage of, in particular, the generosity of God's people? Or even scarier men who handle their finances in a way that could bring shame to the name of Christ. What do I mean by that? They're out there bouncing checks, living off their credit cards, so on and so forth. And we'll talk more about that when we get to the end of this, about having a good rapport with those who are out. But men of God who are not trusting in God to supply all their needs, they're going out there trying to finagle their own way of getting needs met. Does that make sense? And I'll be honest with you guys, and I'm not trying to, again, the only person I can pick on during this period is me. I'm the only person I feel comfortable telling you about, okay? But I remember one night, and I think I've shared this story with you guys before. I remember one night we were sitting here. We got done doing our budget. We were sitting here for a Wednesday night. Chandra was really upset because we had nothing, no money whatsoever for food. And I said, well, let's just pray. We got a big God. He promised to take care of us. And literally that night, somebody walked in who had a thing at work, an event at work, and offered us the leftover food. We got dinner. Praise God. And my wife just began crying. And then that person inquired as to why and ended up giving what little bit of money they had, or whatever money they had, since they a little bit, but it was big to us. But money they had with them. Later on, we had groceries brought to our house. We have a big God. Now, I could have come up here and said, you guys aren't doing enough for me. That wasn't it. God was just trying to teach me to make sure I depended upon him. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know what? Let's be honest. I could miss a couple of days of meals and be okay. I mean, right? But they always, this is a way to protect our heart, is to give. Do you understand that? That's the point. One of the ways that we should be able to protect our hearts is to be by our giving. And I've always tried to be generous, even in my own life. And I praise God my son has the same heart. We were actually telling a story about my son, how when he was a child, he had gotten a pretty expensive toy, a popular toy at the time, and a pretty expensive toy at the time. And one of his friends wanted it, so he gave it to him. I remember going, what, are you nuts? I got upset with my son, and he's like, well, they couldn't afford it, and they wanted one. I'm like, well, we can't afford to buy you another. He's like, okay. Why would I get mad at a heart like that? That's why, if like, we've given away cars. And I always give away cars. If I have an old car to give away, because usually by the time I'm done with them, they're pretty much driven into the ground anyway. And so I always make sure I give it away, because I don't want anybody to come back and say, you gave me a lemon. Yeah, I know. That's why I'm getting rid of it. But I didn't charge you for it. Right? If it lasts 2 days, that's 2 days more than you had. If it lasts 2 months, great. If it lasts 2 years, praise God. But by the way, did you know God actually gives us one instruction about money, and there's a reason why we should not be concerned about money. Did you know this is the only area that God actually challenges you to challenge him in? Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Right before the New Testament, if you're not familiar with Malachi yet, that's one of the minor prophets that we get kind of confused sometimes. Right before the New Testament is Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Now I want to pick it up when you get there at verse 8. I want to read through verse 10. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." And notice there's two different things there, isn't there? Tithes and offerings. "Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings that are there. There shall not be enough room enough to receive it." You hear what he said there? He said, "Try me. Prove me." That's what he said there, didn't he? "Prove me." That means to test me. "Prove me. You come and give and see if I don't open up my storehouses and give back." You can never outgive God. That's the point. I mean, even if we just start with our salvation to begin with. But go on from that point. And I issue a challenge to each one of you this morning. If you're somebody who is and I'm going to be brutally honest right now, if you're a miser, and you guys know what I mean when I say that, right? You just don't ever, you're not willing to open up your checkbook and give to different things. You know, I think about right now, we have Compassion and Hope sitting out there. I mean, over the last weekend, I picked up over $1.50 in change just finding it laying around throughout the community. If you're not willing to do something like that, and look what he says there. He says he's going to open his storehouses to you. Now, when you think about God's storehouses, that's a pretty impressive thought because God has his streets paved with gold. So what has he got in his storehouses? Blessings upon blessings. He's challenging you. Prove me, test me. See if you give with a joyful heart. Lord, I'm trusting you that if I give this, that you're going to give back, and he will, I guarantee you. Oh, you may not see the checkbook numbers rise, but I guarantee you the joy that you'll have in your life will far outweigh the joy that that wealth could ever buy. Now, enough about money. I apologize. The Lord issues that challenge. So go ahead and turn back to our main text now. So this is what a pastor's heart should look like. He should not be about money and filthy lucre and trying to get gain. All right? I thank God I've never been intelligent enough to understand the stock market. I know how it works, and I know that it crashes. That's pretty much what I know. All right? And so I've never become a day trader. I feel like I taste my own breath today. I apologize. So, a lot of coffee this morning. It's been a long week. Anyway, but this is my point. And what I'm trying to tell you is this, is that I don't ever want to get to a place where I'm like going, trying to depend on the world's wealth to get me through. And neither should you. You should be depending upon the Lord to get you through. And you'll be amazed. And by the way, that doesn't mean that some of you, he might not bless with great wealth in this world. He may. Some of you may be rich one day, quote unquote, according to the world's standards. I can't say for sure what God's going to do with you. But I can guarantee you this. If you don't return it back to God, what he gives to you, he'll stop giving. I guarantee you. And a funny story for you. Last thing on money, I promise, we're moving on. You guys might remember a couple years ago, we totaled our van, right? We had a green espresso, a little Plymouth espresso van. It was espresso. That's why we bought it, because I thought of coffee and thought it got to run well. And it did run well. Well, we took it out. We were going fishing, and we were going across the dirt road, and we hit a big boulder sitting up underneath. Went right up, high standard us, broke all tie rod ends, and everything just collapsed in on us and everything like this. It was still running. We drove it out, blew both tires, or actually almost all four tires by the time we were done, and getting out of the hills at least to where there was civilization. And our van was totaled. Now, I personally thought to myself when I first hit that rock, wow, Lord, you must be wanting to get us a new vehicle. That's honestly what I thought. I'm like, I don't know why you would have destroyed your own vehicle like this, Lord, but okay. My wife, and you can ask her, she knew. She goes, I've been withholding from God. I was getting nervous about our money, and I've been withholding from God. And she goes, so when you hit that rock, I knew the car was done. It was gone. And she goes, so, and she didn't even tell me this until after we had gotten another vehicle, by the way. And she goes, so I went home, wrote the check, and gave to the Lord everything I owed him. And you know what's amazing? The last part of that story, not that this is a great thing, but my aunt passed away. And we weren't real close to any of that. But she left, she asked my family to give us $3,000 out of her estate. $3,000. That's why we have the tank. All right? Because even in that, when we got the $3,000, I was like, honey, you know, this is awesome. And she's like, why? I said, we can look for a bigger vehicle so we can drive the youth around. And so he provided us that, the tank out there. 15 passenger. It doesn't look pretty, but it runs smooth. And man, when you hit those bumps, you just float. Right? I know that's probably shocked, but we won't say anything. All right? Okay. But the seats are comfortable. We just put a new stereo in there. The air conditioning works at least for the first two people. All right? But the point is this, is that our God says, open it up and see if I don't give back more. All right, enough about that. I apologize. Moving on now. He warned that we'd have our reward if we did those things. Back in our text now, we continue to read in that same verse. Verse 3, he says these words to us. He says, this man of God, this pastor he should not be one who is after filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. The one thing that stood out to me in this idea is, you guys get the word, all those words are, so I'm not going to go through a big, long teaching on these things. But the one that stood out to me is patient. And the reason why patience stood out to me is because, do you know how we get patience? Suffering. All right? And I'm going to be brutally honest right now, okay? I probably have never suffered more in my life than since I became a pastor. Not only in the physical things and the things that we're going through in our household and our family and stuff like that. And don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining. This is not a complaint. I praise God for it, okay? I do praise God for the sufferings. But I'll be honest with you, I suffer over you guys all the time. I mean, I hear about one of you is sick and my heart breaks. I hear about one of you is going through some difficult things and I weep for you. All right? And so I can honestly tell you that one of the things that you know about a pastor is a pastor will suffer. And by the way, they should. If he's a man after God, he's going to suffer. Because it means he actually cares about the sheep, the same way our Lord did, right? And I'm not trying to say, oh, look how wonderful I am, guys. I'm just telling you honestly that the most suffering I've ever had in my entire lifetime, I mean, through losing a child, everything like that, the most suffering I've had have been in the last 3 years as your pastor. But I praise God for every moment of it and wouldn't exchange any bit of it. Okay. Then he goes on from that in verse 4. He says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. One that stands before, that's what that idea of rule is, one that can stand before well his own home and the church. This is important, and it's important in its order and in its design. And what I mean by that is the first place I am responsible to take care of is my home. The second place I'm responsible to take care of is the church. And a lot of guys get that out of order. And I'm going to be honest with you. It's a very easy thing to get messed up. Because the responsibility and the gravity of taking care of God's church is so great that sometimes we forget the importance of our own home. And so a man of God, a godly man, a godly bishop, a godly pastor should be a man who has his own home in order as well as the church. But in that order. I would be remiss in my duties as a man of God if my son walks away from the faith at some point. Now, don't get me wrong. He may have a moment of backsliding in his life. I can't predict that. Okay? I pray he doesn't. But I'd be remiss if my son walked away from the faith having never, ever had a respect for the church and God's people because of what he saw me do. Because of the way I treated him. Or my wife. Now, if he walks away because he gets tempted by the things of the world, so on and so forth, that's between him and God. But if he walks away and he can say, Dad, I saw, and you can ask, pull Jaden aside and ask him sometime. I ask him on a regular basis, Jaden, are we okay? Because I'll be honest with you, my son never comes to me at one point and says, Dad, the ministry is taking you away from me too much. I'm stepping down. My wife comes to me and says, nope, we can't do this anymore, honey. I can't do it anymore. I'm stepping down. Whether I was called or not, I know what my first calling was. It's to my home. And so he has to be able to rule his own house well, and he's having his children in subjection. That means what? Submitted to him? Well, partly, but also to God. And with gravity, that means with that idea of that they take it to the seriousness of their faith. And you know that old story about, you know, oh, he's a PK, right? Or those are PKs. PKs are the worst children in the world. I'm going to be honest with you. PKs should be the best children in the world. All right? They really should be. And I'm going to be brutally honest with you right now. If a man of God's children are the plague of the church, that man's not doing it right. They should have more respect for the church building than any other child in there does. Now, I'm not going to say they don't mess up. They're children. But they should take with gravity the things of that, shouldn't they? They should have respect for the people that are around them. Not walk around like, my daddy's the pastor, so you can't tell me. All right? You guys know what I'm talking about? How can you honestly say this guy is leading his home if his own children have nothing but disrespect for God's people? And I've seen, unfortunately, way too many ministries like this. Way too many ministries like this. They should be correcting those things. Doesn't do me any good to have the most perfect-looking church, but my house is in complete disarray and disorder. They should be instructing them in righteousness. They should be feeding the flock that is among them, taking oversight of their own home. And this is an important one. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm not going to turn you there in the interest of time, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 says this. We talked about this last week a little bit. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here's my point. And if I've ever done this, I apologize. And if I have, rebuke me for it. But there should never be a godly man, a pastor who stands up here, or any other pulpit for that matter, and acts like this is his kingdom. This is not my kingdom. This is the Lord's kingdom. I'm just blessed enough to be a part of it. And this is what he's saying there. He says what? That we should not lord over God's heritage, but we should be examples to the flock. I love that. And this is really my heart's desire in my own life. I hope that my life is a pattern that you could follow. Does that make sense? That's what a pastor should look like. That's a man that you should be able to follow after. And if I ever get to the place where you guys feel like you can't follow after me, talk to me about it. Tell me why. Maybe there's areas in my life I need to improve or get better at. Or there may be areas that you need to be conformed. Or maybe you're just too embittered to actually recognize it. But I should be a pattern for everybody, not only my own household, but for you guys as well. I would hope that you guys would be able to say, you know what, I had a godly example in my pastor, and he taught me how to be a man and a woman of God. Not only through his teaching, but in the way he actually behaved and acted and treated people. Now, I've confessed to you out of my own shame how one time I was involved in a ministry. Well, it's actually at Calvary Chapel, I'll be honest with you, okay? And where Mike and I grew up in the faith. And we got into the inner crowd. We are part of the ministry team at Calvary Chapel. Which, by the way, means you've really arrived. All right? I don't know where the money was when we arrived, but it wasn't there either. So praise God for Butterbur's cards. Anyway, but we were part of that inner team, the inner sanctum, if I can put it that way, the leadership of the church. And I got all puffed up and thought I was something because I was part of that. Thought more highly than myself. We're going to talk about that more in a minute here. And you know what ended up happening? The truth of the matter was this, is that I was not an example of somebody you could follow after you paid attention. Because I didn't care about the sheep. I cared about my image to the sheep, and I cared about my image to the leader. Not God, by the way. What did he think of me? Did he praise me? Did he think I was wonderful? Does he know how handsome I am? I mean, I send him a card every week with my picture. But really, in all honesty, this is the point, guys. Is this a person that you can be pattern your life after? Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even also of I as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Listen to that. What a bold statement. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I'm going to stand right up here before you right now. I'm going to say, listen, I know I mess up. But I hope you know my heart is that I want nothing more than for you to actually be more content, more godly, and more conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that's what I'm striving after in my own life. Am I perfect yet? Have I apprehended yet? No. And by the way, I never will in this lifetime. But I hope that we all start working that goal together. Does that make sense? Let's pattern our lives that way and work towards that goal. Is this man always pointing you to Christ, or are they pointing you to themselves? Well, this is what the Lord says. And I'm amazed how many people, when they come to me for counsel, are amazed that I open up the Bible. Well, let's see what God has to say about that. And you know why I do that? Because I'm not the one you're supposed to be following. Hopefully you can follow after me as I follow Christ, but he's the one you're supposed to be following. He's the one that's got the perfect words of life, not me. Back in our text now, verse 6, he goes on. I'm going to wrap up, guys. Verse 6, he says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle. I speak the truth." Oh, I'm reading the wrong chapter. What am I doing? Why is that not sounding right? Let's try that again. Not because how can you rule? Okay, verse 6, sorry. "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Okay, we're going to close with these two thoughts now. Not a novice. There's a reason why people who are young in the faith should not be thrust into the ministry. Hollywood does this all the time. Somebody gets saved in Hollywood and all the church holds them up like, "Look, we're right." They're a novice. They're going to fall. We should groom them, disciple them, bring them up. Probably one of the best converts out of all of Hollywood is Kirk Cameron. And did you know he was a saved believer for many, many, many years before anybody knew it? Now, it wasn't like he was hiding his faith. The point was that all of Hollywood and all the Christians around Hollywood didn't throw him up, but look at what Kirk is. He was allowed to grow in the faith. And become examples that way. Not novices, because they're young in the faith. And this was one of the problems that I had, honestly, in that first ministry that I was involved in. I was still somewhat of a novice. Yeah, I knew the Word. I read the Word of God. I studied the Word of God. But I was still young in the faith. And they were throwing me in a position that I shouldn't have been in, honestly. I can say that with a whole heart today. I was thrown into positions in that church that I shouldn't have been in. Why? Because they'll become puffed up with pride. And that's what happens. I can testify to that from my own life. And the problem is that when they're babes in Christ, they have a tendency to be a little more carnal, don't they? I mean, they're led more by the things of this world. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I took the seriousness of God's word from day one. And so even as a young youth minister in that fellowship that I was at, I took with seriousness the word of God. And I tried my best to never lead people astray that way. But I was still trying to learn how to walk. You know what I'm saying? And the problem is, and I was actually sharing this with Brother Eddie, I said, listen, you know what's going to happen? They're going to look at everybody. All the youth are going to look at you, and whatever you find acceptable, they're going to take it that much further. Same way in my own life with all of you. Right? If I stand up here and I tell you guys, "Oh man, I saw this amazing slasher film the other day." You all are going to think to yourselves, "Cool, you know what we get to watch?" I mean, you know? Because you're going to push yourself that much further, because you go, "Well, hey, if he, the quote-unquote man of God, feels comfortable doing those things." Going on now. In that passage in 1 Corinthians verses 3. Actually, turn there. We got a little bit of time. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter. We're going to close it. This will be the last place to have you turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 9. Paul says these words to us. two principles we found in here about pastors in particular. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase." God gave the increase. "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." I went a little further than I thought I'd go into, I know. But I wanted to read this to you because I wanted you to hear that Paul's sitting here saying, "Listen, I would like to speak to you as non-carnal people, but you're babes in Christ. You got to grow up some before you can take on this solid meat." And there are some who get thrust into the ministry who shouldn't be in the ministry because they haven't grown up yet. They're not ready for solid meat. But that's the first principle. The second one is this. And by the way, let me back up to that first one. That goes for all of you too. Why don't you allow your brothers and sisters in Christ to grow a little bit? You know what I'm saying? Why do you think that you got to shove food down the throat of a babe? And by the way, the thing about being in the Lord is this: it's a spiritual maturity. It's not a physical maturity. Some people may look like they, you know, because they, you know, they have no hair and Birkenstocks, that they've been following the Lord for 75 years, but they haven't been. They got some growing to do still. But so does somebody else, right? Why don't we allow ourselves to grow a little bit here? Have a little bit of grace with each other and allow us to grow. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that Mr. Murray doesn't have wisdom, because he does, well beyond my years in some areas. I'm just getting warmed up for next week. We get into the deacons, right? Anyway, I'm not saying that. What I'm telling you is this: is there areas that you may be more mature than somebody else? Maybe you get the idea about how dangerous TV can be, and somebody else doesn't yet. Maybe you get the idea about how dangerous, you know, alcohol may be, and somebody else doesn't yet. Allow them to grow. Encourage them, but don't force it down them. Because I don't know if you've ever actually tried to force feed a baby. It doesn't turn out well for the feeder or the baby. But also recognize that they should recognize, the pastor should recognize, that this is the Lord's work, not his own. Right? One of the things that makes my skin crawl the most, I'll be honest with you, is my church. Now, I know sometimes that's the best way to describe it. Or somebody will say, "What's going on at your church, Brian?" It makes my skin crawl, because this is not my church. I'm blessed to be a pastor at this church, but this is your church. You are God's people. This has never been my work. It's never been about me. And the moment it becomes about me, then I know that God wasn't in it. Does that make sense? And I've watched ministries that became about the man, and when that man falls, the ministry falls. See, the beauty of it is that we know when we have something that was built upon a man or something that was built upon the Lord, because when that man falls or is removed or something happens, the ministry goes on. That's how you know they did it right. And we praise God for that. All right. And then closing off, he says in verse 7 of our text, and I will close with this thought now. In verse 7 of our text, he says these words to us: "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Here's the last thing I want to say about a man of God, a pastor. Here, now, does this mean that all the world's going to love a pastor? Not if he's speaking truth, right? No, that's not going to happen. But what it does mean, they're going to be above reproach to the world. What does that mean? It means they're obeying magistrates and authorities in the areas that they can. They can do the things they're supposed to do and not buck against the system. And the system's not going to yell at them like, well, you know, Well, I got pulled over for speeding 5 times this last month. Why? Well, I don't think speed limits apply to me. Right? Somebody said, go with God's speed. That's pretty quick. I mean, that's, I mean, in all honesty, though, but they understand that, hey, listen, we got to have a testimony with those that are without as well. A pastor should have a good testimony in his community. Not one that doesn't pay his bills. Not one that has a ton of bill collectors calling. Not one that has, you see what I'm saying? They should have a good testimony without. Why? Because here's the point. If I cut you off in traffic as an unbeliever with my big Jesus Saves sticker on the back of my truck, you come to the church, you find out that's my truck, what are you going to think? Yeah, you got God. I mean, it can be simple things like that, can't it? The things we remember. That's why we have to have a testimony with those without. That's why until the government comes to me and says, you can't preach the word of God, you can't teach truth, I'm going to do for the most part what the government says to do. They offer me health care or force me to take it, I'm going to take it. They tell me that I can't go above 45 miles an hour in a certain area, I'm going to do my best not to go 45 miles an hour in a certain area. I mean, I am. I won't lie. That is probably my, you guys can pray for me. That is my biggest weakness. Speeding is my biggest weakness. And it's not even because I want to intentionally speed. I just don't realize how fast I'm going. Because I know we got trained in driver's ed to look at the speedometer, but, you know, I also heard I'm supposed to pay attention to the road. I don't know how you do both. All right. But, I mean, what rule are they going to make for you? You're going to go, that's not right. You get pulled over. Now, what's the big one right now? They're actually literally pulling us over for not having our seatbelts on. You know why that is? Why the seatbelt law exists now? Because the cars are cheap. See, back when we all drove tanks, it wasn't a big deal. Because there was a metal dashboard that would keep you in the car. But now the whole car collapses, the engine falls out, and everybody goes out of it. I'm just teasing, that's not the only reason why it exists. But we're also going faster. Right? But, I mean, there's laws for a reason. And I got to have a testimony with them without. And what am I going to say? Well, the only thing I can say is if they pull me over for speeding is, you know what? Yes, I was. I'm sorry. If you have to ticket me. I deserve it. I was wrong. All right. Enough about me. Next week, let's talk about the deacons. Appreciate my time with you guys this morning. But I would like to close with this one thought. A man of God, overall, in every area of his life, should be pointing you towards the cross.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.